The elders have asked me to do a series of lessons on the Godhead. And I have recently, within the last year, in one of my lessons, question and answer lessons, dealt with the topic of the Godhead. But the elders are wanting me to dig into it a little more deeply. And so what we're going to do is it looks like this is going to be about a three-part series on the Godhead. And we're going to obviously start today with sort of some basic information, some introductory material, some definitions, and then we're going to, in the next lesson, look into some differences in the three persons of the Godhead, and then in the third lesson, we're going to look at our relationship with each person of the Godhead, and so we're going to dig into this more deeply. Well, first of all, we start with the question, what does the term Godhead mean? I often use the term. Another popular term that is used in the Christian religion is the term Trinity. You won't hear me use that too often just because it's not really a Bible word. It accurately describes what we're talking about, but what does the term Godhead mean? Is there only one God? Or are we actually saying that there are two or three gods? If there are two or three persons of the Godhead, what then is our relationship with each member of the Godhead? Do we pray to all three members of the Godhead, or do we pray to just one of the members of the Godhead? Which member of the Godhead, and again, we're going to define that term here in a moment, but which member of the Godhead died for our sins? Was it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? We need, as Christians, to have an adequate understanding of the Godhead. Why? It's pretty common. It's pretty plain. It's the God whom we serve. We need to understand His nature in order to serve Him properly. While this topic about the Godhead is fundamental, it's something that all of us ought to have a grasp upon, it's also one of the things that many people are confused about in the religious world. They know the term Godhead, they know the term Trinity, they know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I'm convinced a lot of times people don't really grasp what that actually means. Anytime we study any topic in the Bible, we need to be careful to study all of the passages that relate to that topic so that we get all of the information. So many people, so many religious groups have gotten themselves into trouble or gotten off track because they base all their beliefs on maybe one simple verse, and they take that verse and sometimes take it out of context, or they don't realize that there are other verses that supplement that verse. And so they get into trouble in that way. There are a lot of false teachings in the religious world regarding the nature of the God whom we serve. And we'll again mention some of those as we go along. So we're going to start, as I often do, with a definition. A definition. The term in the Bible that is translated Godhead is theotes or theotes. And that word is used in three different verses in the Bible. And I want to look at those three verses real quick. Well, first of all, before I get into that, realize that that term theotes means divinity or divine nature. Now, if you're like me, sometimes I have to look up words that are in the definitions. Okay, so you look up the word divinity. And it means a quality or the quality of being divine. Okay, look up the word divine. The word divine means to be a deity. Okay, what's the word deity mean? And this is where we're getting down to it now. It's a supreme being. Okay, and so we're talking about a divine nature. We're talking about a divine nature of the supreme being whom we all serve. Now, the term Godhead in the three different places in the Scripture where it is used, first of all, is the verse that was just read for us out of Romans 1 and verse 20, where it says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This passage tells us that when one looks out at God's creation, he can learn a few things about God. You certainly can't learn everything there is to learn about God. That took divine revelation, the Bible. But we can learn a couple things about God. We can learn about His eternal power and His Godhead. We can learn about the fact that our God, our Creator, has a divine nature. He is a supreme being and He is our Creator. His power, by looking at His creation, we can see that His power and His wisdom is infinite. And our service to Him, He deserves it because of the fact that He is our Creator. And that's demonstrated in His creation. The next passage where it's used is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. This, of course, is Paul's sermon or speech that he gave while he was in Athens. And as he was talking there, he says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So here, obviously, the New King James translates that word theotes, divine nature, rather than Godhead. It could be translated, and some translations do translate that word as deity. We ought not to think that deity is like gold or silver or stone. So what we have here is Paul pointing out that the God whom we serve, or who created us because we are His offspring, He's not one of these gods that you all worship here in Athens that is made of gold or silver or anything that man has devised. We don't create God. God created us, and that is the one whom we serve. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 2, a book where Paul is very strongly emphasizing the supremacy of Jesus, he says there in 2 verse 9, "For in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. The divine nature of God is manifest in Jesus Christ. So here again, as we're looking at this word Godhead, that term means deity, it means divinity, it means divine nature, and that dwelled in Jesus as He was here on the earth. And so we see the term Godhead simply means divinity or divine nature, a supreme being. Well, when talking about the Godhead, we need to understand, we need to realize that we are talking about not one, not two, but three distinct beings that make up the Godhead. The Godhead is made up of three distinct beings. And we see that first illustrated for us in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. Actually, the first verse. Because in Genesis 1 and verse 1, we know that it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But what we don't get from the English translation of that is that the Hebrew word there that is translated God, that word is Elohim. Okay? That word is Elohim. And that word comes from a word in the Hebrew that the root meaning of it is simply strength or power. So it's one possessing strength or power. But the "I am" on the end of that word makes it plural. And so literally, if you wanted to translate it literally, it's that the gods created the heavens and the earth. It's a plural word. But what's interesting, though, is that we have a plural subject, God, but yet the verbs that follow are all singular in nature. And so we have a God that is used with plural. He's a plural God. There's three distinct beings, but yet He has a singular nature. And so the Godhead is talking about three distinct beings that are separate beings, but yet they possess the same or singular nature as each other. And again, we see that further brought out in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Because there we have God speaking, Elohim, and He says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Who is God talking to here? When God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Here we have one member of the Godhead speaking to the other two. We know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit was present at the creation. Genesis 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We know, of course, that Jesus was involved in the creation. John 1 verses 1 and 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then notice, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now we're not going to go into the creation of the aspect of this right now, because I'm going to deal with that more in the second lesson. But what we see is that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creation. And so we have one member of the Godhead speaking to the other two. I personally believe it was the Father speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so one Godhead, but three distinct beings. Now, I want to look at five different passages that make it very clear that the Godhead is three distinct beings. Now, this is where a lot of people get confused. We talk about three persons of the Godhead, but yet they're one, they're unified in nature and in purpose. And so that gets some people confused to thinking, well, maybe we're just talking about one God, but yet Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit just points out three different aspects or three different characteristics of that one being. We're not talking about that. We're talking about three distinct beings. And these passages help to make that clear. There are a lot in the world who either believe that there is only one person of the Godhead, that's called Unitarian, the idea that there is only one, not three members of the Godhead. And there are others, I've recently come across this in Bible studies, where they believe that the Father and the Son are really one, and the Holy Spirit is a second part of the Godhead, but that the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same being. If that were the case, then these scriptures would not make any sense. Look at Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Of course, here we have the baptism of Jesus. This is recorded in other places, but we'll look at the passage here in Matthew. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you see how, if there is only one being as part of the Godhead, this verse makes absolutely, or these verses make absolutely no sense, because we have Jesus being baptized, we have the Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus, and we have the voice in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How do we reconcile that if there is only one person of the Godhead? What you would have to say, basically, is that God was putting on some kind of show for our benefit. But that is not, obviously, that is not what is going on here. Three different persons of the Godhead are mentioned. Now look over at John 14, verses 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, if there is only one being of the Godhead, if there is only one, who was Jesus praying to? Was He praying to Himself? Because here He says, I, Jesus, will pray to the Father. And then He says, and the Father will give you another helper. Who's the helper? Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And again, so we see that there are three persons of the Godhead. The Father, to whom Jesus prayed, and the Spirit of truth, whom the Father would send in Jesus' name. Makes no sense if there is not three persons in the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I believe that might be the wrong reference. What is it? It's probably the last chapter, probably for chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Okay, was that the right? Anybody find it? Okay. It's in there somewhere. Okay, it's 2 Corinthians 13:14. I knew that it wasn't in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Romans 15 and verse 30. Paul said, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is mentioned. Now, I think we need to note that especially in the New Testament, when the term God is used, it is almost always referring to the Father. Not always, though. And there are verses we could note where Jesus is referred to as God. It's not in your outline, but I think Acts 20 and verse 28 is a great example of that, because it says there that God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, obviously, it was Jesus who purchased the church with his blood. And so Jesus is there referred to as God. I say that because you're going to come across some people who say that Jesus is never referred to as God in the Bible. Well, right there is a verse, and there are others as well, where Jesus is referred to as God. But generally, that term is reserved for the Father. The last one, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned, the Father, God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about three different beings who are all part of the Godhead. Now, I don't know of anyone who claims that the Father is not God. Okay, so what I want to do is, for my next two main points here, is point out that Jesus is part of the Godhead. He is referred to as God, as I've already alluded to. And also then that the Holy Spirit is also part of the Godhead. So several scriptures that we can note in this regard. And first of all, we'll go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is in regard to the upcoming birth of Jesus when it was being announced. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There's a verse that refers to Jesus as God with us. And so he is part of the Godhead. Also, we already have read John 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, that makes no sense if there's only one being in the Godhead. How could Jesus be with himself and be him? That just wouldn't make any sense at all. But if you realize that in the beginning was the Word was with God. God who? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And he was with him, but yet he was God too. He's part of the Godhead. And then, of course, verse 14 of the same chapter tells us the Word became flesh. So we're talking about Jesus here. Another statement by Jesus that I think should remove all doubt from anybody who is wondering about his nature or whether or not he is God is found in John 8 and verse 58. In that passage, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. We know that one of the names for God in the Old Testament was Yahweh in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, if you transliterated it into English letters, it was four letters, YHVH. It's called the Tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four, four-letter. That word is translated Lord in the Old Testament. It's the word that is translated with all capitals. When you come across the word Lord and it's all capitals, that is talking about Jehovah or Yahweh. It simply means to be, or to exist. And God gave that name to Moses to emphasize his eternal nature, the fact that he just is. For God, there is no future or past. He's just always existed, and he always will. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, when God had told Moses what he wanted him to do, Moses began to make excuses and ask questions. And he said, when they ask me what your name is, God, what do I tell them? And in verses 14 and 15 of Exodus 3, God says, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So there, Jehovah, the Godhead, told Moses, my name is I Am. And now Jesus, in John 8 and verse 58, referred to himself as the I Am. He says, before Abraham was, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham, and I always existed before Abraham. I have always existed. We know that the Jews understood what he was saying by their reaction after he said those things. They didn't like it. They knew what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming deity. We can look back also at Isaiah 40 and verse 3. This is a messianic prophecy regarding John the Baptist and his work. It says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This passage is referring to John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. Matthew 3 and verse 3 tells us that this passage is referring to John the Baptist. And so, but notice, remember what I said about the word Jehovah? It's translated with the all capitals, L-O-R-D. Well, there, prepare the way of the Lord or Jehovah. He was preparing the way for Jesus, who is part of the Godhead. And then finally, Micah 5 and verse 2, another messianic prophecy in regard to Jesus. This just points out again his eternal nature. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, it names the specific Bethlehem because there were a lot of Bethlehems. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. From everlasting. He has always existed. Jesus was not a created being. He was the Creator. He is the Creator. And then the last passage I want to note that I think again shows very clearly Jesus is part of the Godhead is Philippians 2, 5 and 6, where the apostle says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It says that Jesus, at least before his incarnation, before he took on flesh, was equal with God. And there I take that to be the Father. He was equal with him in every way. Now, as we're going to see next week, later on, as this passage goes on, it shows that Jesus submitted himself to the authority of the Father when he took on flesh. So Jesus is very clearly portrayed as being God. We're not saying he's the Father. We're saying he's part of the Godhead. The Godhead is made of three distinct beings, the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit. Well, is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead? Do we worship the Holy Spirit as well as the Father and the Son? The answer is yes. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, here we have the count of Ananias and Sapphira and their lie that they told. We're not going to go into all of that. But notice that Peter, when he talks to Ananias, says in verse 3 that Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and he says, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, and I think it's important that we understand this, the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. The Scriptures never refer to the Spirit of God as an it. He's always referred to in the masculine as a he. In John 15 and verse 26, Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." He is not some form of, just some form of energy that is sent out by the Father. He is not some puppet that is controlled by misguided men on earth. And don't we see that today, where people claim that the Holy Spirit, they're using the Holy Spirit to do certain things or teach certain things. And He's not a puppet to be used by mankind. He is not some mysterious, incomprehensible, mystical force that, you know, somehow mystically affects the human mind. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him today, and how He affects us and what He does for us today. But just for now, let's leave it at the fact that the Bible puts forth that the Holy Spirit is indeed part of the Godhead, and He's not an it, but rather a He. And now finally, and I want to mention this, because there are many who will object to the things that I have just said to you, because there are many passages in the Bible that point out that there is but one God. And their argument is that there is only one God, but you're saying that there are three. The religion of Islam is a religion that teaches this, that it's wrong. They say we're polytheistic, or we worship many gods because we believe in the Godhead, in the biblical doctrine. Well, there are scriptures that teach that there is one God, and here are just three. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Isaiah 45 and verse 5, God says, "I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides Me. I will gird you, though you have not known Me." In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 in our New Testament, it says there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As we have already seen, the Godhead is made up of three individual distinct beings who share a divine nature. As we have seen, there are many passages that make absolutely no sense if we try to argue that the Godhead is only one being. It's plain that the Bible teaches there are three persons in the Godhead. So what do these passages mean, where God says, "I am one"? The Godhead is saying, "I am one." We are to worship the Godhead. We are not to worship the other gods, the false gods that are existent and in existence in the world, or at least in people's minds. We are to worship the one true God, or Godhead. So those passages referring to there only being one God are referring to the Godhead, or His divine nature, or His deity. And there are two examples that explain this or illustrate this, I think, very clearly. We think about a sports team. For example, the Cleveland Browns, who I think are going to be playing later today. We understand that that is a team. That is a team, a football team. But we also understand that that team is made up of different people. It's made up of individuals. Yet they're all Browns. They're all Cleveland Browns football players. They're one team, but they're made up of individuals. So in that sense, The name of the organization, Cleveland Browns, represents the different individuals who make up that team. The name Godhead is sort of like a team name. It's the way we describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that make up our God. And another example is the idea of marriage. We understand that in marriage, two people come together. There is a man and a woman, so there are two individuals in a marriage. Yet Genesis 2 and verse 24 says that when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. And so when we think about a couple, a married couple, they are two individuals that make up one flesh, that make up one family. And so I take that to mean, or as a good way of illustrating the fact that, yes, there is only one Godhead, but that Godhead is made up of different individuals. Just like a sports team, they're all Browns, but they're different individuals. In the Godhead, they're all God, but they're different individuals. And they possess different characteristics, and they fulfill different roles in history and in our current present time as well, which is what we're going to talk about as we go on. The Godhead then consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three persons of the Godhead want you to be saved. They want you to go to heaven. They all have played a part in your salvation. We focus on Jesus because He is the one who died for our sins, and it was His blood that washes away our sins. But we understand that the Father and the Holy Spirit have played an integral part in our salvation as well. They want us to be saved. Are you saved? The only way to have salvation, to have your sins washed away, is through Jesus, through obedience to His will. We have to first of all believe that He is the I Am, that He is part of the Godhead, and that He came to this earth to die for our sins. Remember, we quoted John 8:58, where He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In John 8:24, a little bit earlier in that chapter, Jesus says, "You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am." Okay? We have to believe that He is part of the Godhead. We have to, based on that belief, then be willing to repent of our sins, turn and follow Him, confess our faith in Him as we've been commanded to do, and also be baptized for the remission of sins, because He commanded it. If there are any here who have not yet obeyed the gospel, your sins are not washed away. You, at this point in your life, are in a lost condition, and God doesn't want that, and we don't want that. We're going to sing a song, and if you want to become a Christian this morning, based upon your faith in Christ and your willingness to repent, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ. If you're already a member of the Lord's church, but you're not living as you know you should, the answer for you is repentance and prayer, and we'd be glad to help you with that if you so desire. Please come as we stand and sing.